Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey, City Church, thank you so much for joining us on More Than That. We're going to take some time and talk a little bit more about Psalm 11, which was the passage that we preached on Sunday, and I'm here with Raphael Mkandala, and my name is Tyler Henry. I'm the administrative assistant, Raphael's the pastor, and yeah, we're going to sit here and chat up Psalm 11 a little bit. So, Raphael, if you had 10 extra minutes to just dive a little bit deeper into Psalm 11 or even go in another direction and add another point to your sermon, what would that have been?
So Psalm 11 was really is an amazing psalm. But somebody actually said that Psalm 11 kind of if you didn't pay attention to the context, Psalm 11 kind of sounds like David was very dramatic, really. Like David would have done really good in theater. But then I really just, as we were talking, I would have gone into, obviously, like just to show how important it is to be open with God. In terms of like how we truly really feel, so Psalm 11 kind of becomes an example like of man. Like this is Psalm 11 shows you this is how you pray when you're in the middle of crisis. You know, so the three points that I kind of focused on was that we are to anchor ourselves. Anchor our trust in God, and then resist the temptation to move our trust, and then obviously use God's word and what we know about God to triumph over what we're going through. So, there's a lot of practical things that I could have used there. I think is very important is how do we strengthen resolve? How do we strengthen resolve when it comes to, because he says, I have taken refuge. How do we strengthen resolve? And obviously we strengthen resolve by going to the end, to the end of the psalm where he triumphs using the truth about God. But at the same time, like, I think what then becomes very important is we neglect the times of preparation. As in, like, when you're not going through hard times, you are also preparing for hard times.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and so, for me, you strengthen your resolve by your routine, your habits of grace. Like and so those are some of the most neglected, like strengthening your and I love James K. A. Smith. He has a book called You Are What You Love, and then Desiring the Kingdom. In terms of like in his book Desiring the Kingdom, he says that there is a way in which we are constantly being discipled, that in our society today, you're either being discipled by the mall, by the stadium, or by the school hall, right? Mm-hmm. Like the school, you know. So the mall is always going to be creating a certain thirst in you, the adverts and all that stuff. Yeah. Like, and that just says you don't have enough, you are not enough, you need more. And then the stadium, that's where usually we go and we... you know, he kind of even talks about, like, man, how is it that, like, people end up actually passionately, you know, like, 4th of July becomes something super big. It's because of the habits we create in people where on a weekly basis, you're in school. What do? You pledge allegiance. You do this. Up before a game, you put your hand on your heart and you sing and you do all that. And he then really brings it down to saying that, like, as Christians, one of the things that we forget to do is to create these habits of grace that helps us with the preparation time so that when the hard times come in. So this at this point, what's the lowest thing that's how that happens? People don't have a priority of church anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I mean, like, they don't fight for that. You know, people do come to church, but then at the same time, you know, we can, but I really like, so James K. Smith is gonna, you're a creature of habit in such a way that, like, you need to kind of create what he calls the liturgies of resistance, liturgies of, like, where you're constantly, like, every morning, every Sunday morning, you're waking up, you're leaving home, whether you feel like it or you don't, you're going to a place, you're gathering, you're singing, you know, anthems of resistance, right?
Yeah.
Anthems of resistance, and you're communing with others, you're resisting the fact that, like, you're in an individualistic society. You're very doing, everything is antithetical. You're loving one another. You're doing all those things. And then you confess stuff with one another where literally, like, the best thing right now is, like, let me live a private life. Let me hide. Mm-hmm. And here we are. You know, you lead our confession.
Yeah.
We confess, like, stuff like, hey, we're screwed up and we need Jesus.
There's some messed
mercy.
Up stuff going on.
Yeah. So, and then, but at the same time, we sit down and we practice being passive and we listen to God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of being on the driving seat, we're on the dependent side where we really don't have much control when we're sitting and listening to God's word, you know. And then after that, we constantly touch these symbols, you know, these symbols of communion, and we get a blessing to go out there and you know what I mean? Like, it's almost as if, like, though, all those become a way in which like we habituate ourselves. And we learn more and more about God so that we can triumph. We can resist now when all of a sudden now we're in trouble, you know. And now we can be able to resist all the other options, rather, you know.
Yeah. I mean, well, that's the, with us living in, like, the Facebook age and Twitter and stuff like that, everything is at the tip of our fingers.
Yeah.
Quite literally.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're just competing, so, like, everything's competing for our time and our efforts and energy and mind and all of these things. And you didn't say if suffering comes.
You said when.
And I think that's it's, you know, and you also brought up the prosperity gospel, like, and how they're saying, like, it's not a when, it's more of an if with the prosperity gospel. But the narrative of the Bible doesn't even say that. It's a when this comes.
Yeah.
So, like, as an apologist, as I have my own way of answering that, that's more philosophical, heady, and, you know, it's not something that a whole lot of people gravitate towards. But the pastoral example kind of helps us, like, and that the way somebody else would answer that question hits home a little bit deeper. So, what would you say that suffering is used for? And especially because we say that God is good.
Yeah. Yeah. Huh. I mean, so that's now the somebody said to be human is to suffer, because of obviously, like, there's this deep within the problem of humanity. The we live in a fallen world, right?
Mm-hmm.
That has been affected by sin. It's almost like driving. You can trust yourself as a driver, but listen, somebody else might actually wreck you, right? And so
Yeah. That's
actually, like, no matter how safe your car is, there's no guarantee that your car is safe from other cars.
Mm-hmm.
So you can live in a world, and this is now where when you're looking at, you know, suffering is going to come. And I think one of the things, like, when the reason why I brought the prosperity gospel was to encourage people to resist what in theology we always call it, like, the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
The theology of glory says, you know, focuses a lot more on, you know, Christ has made us more than conquerors, and it's just like this glorified version. A theology of glory will actually try to bring heaven, like, it's, even though, like, we pray, let your kingdom come on earth, as it, you know, like, let your kingdom come, but like it's almost as if, like, we're trying to fast forward and go to heaven right now.
Yeah, bringing the utopia here, yeah, rather than us going to the utopia.
Rather than, and so there's going to be obviously senses, like, where we get a foretaste of that.
Yeah,
where we're watching, and, you know, the peace he gives and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
That the kingdom is already here.
Yeah,
right. But then at the same time, there's this expectation to experience the fullness of the kingdom right here on earth, which is impossible. Until he comes, you know, there's still going to be some level of us having to die and rise again and experience actually, like, what Paul is going to say, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his suffering, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where we're going to know him. So just like David, you know, you see him at one point, he's like a bear. He wrestles a bear.
Mm-hmm.
At some point, it's a lion. Next moment, it's a giant. Next moment, it's what? It's Saul. And then he's got Philistines. He's got, and then next thing, he's wrestling with his own like lust of power.
Mm-hmm.
Lust of power. Like, there was a time when he counted. I think he did a census. He counted, and God was like, I didn't authorize that. And mm-hmm. he takes somebody's wife. So
yeah,
how many battles did this man have to fight? And his son was trying to kill him and all that stuff. So you're kind of looking at that and you're saying, okay, there was never a time when David's life was perfect. So therefore, mm-hmm. even Christians, we shouldn't expect, you know,
yeah.
even today. Where is Jesus? Jesus is risen. He is actually what? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But even after that, how many still persecuted the church?
Yeah.
Which is his body. And he is still going to show up to Paul and say, why are you persecuting me? If the Son of God still gets persecuted when he's ruling and reigning through his church, you know, so I would say then what we need to do is now begin to say, but why are these things still happening to us?
Mm-hmm.
As believers, I think we're at an advantage in the fact that, like, God takes everything that is thrown at us, whether it's from fallen people, whether it's from the enemy, whether it's from whatever, whether it's just from fallenness. Fallen yeah. people, fallenness. So the enemy within, the enemy without, and the common enemy, which is Satan, and all those things. But God takes that and he uses it. And I explained this to a little girl on Sunday. You know, your little brother irritates you. And then as soon as he irritates you, you all of a sudden you're aware that, like, man, I've been inconvenienced, I'm irritated. all of a sudden you're aware of the fact that you're not as kind. And then you go back to God and you say, God, could you help me to be kind? The Holy Spirit helps you to be more kind. All of a sudden, God has used what? Trial in your life to make you, what? Represent, look more like Christ even better. So that's now what I would say, like for believers, at least we can be guaranteed that his goodness is still going to shine. Like he remains good. He's not punishing us.
Mm-hmm.
He's still doing a good work, Philippians 1:6, in us, even when it's a dark and cloudy day.
Yeah. Well, I mean, because like you brought up David. I mean, he wrote the psalm. So
yeah.
But you know, he was one that was quite literally called by God.
Yeah.
And that, I mean, if we sometimes tend to believe that if we're called by God, that nothing bad is going to happen.
Yeah, yeah.
That's kind of like been a lot of the theology that's been put forward, in, especially in the American church.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But biblically, we don't see that. I mean, David, like you said, went through all of these different trials, but it was like a purification, like sanctification type of way. He was already justified by his calling,
mm-hmm.
but those trials were that sanctification process to point him and the rest of us back to Christ and to God and where the source of everything comes from.
Mm. And we need to be very scared of, like, it's one of those things where I think, you know, the temptation he has to fight here is escape to the mountains like a bird.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, I would have actually like, and if there was something else to dive into in there, it would have been the way, and I did mention some of this, like, but the way we, when we are maybe disappointed with God, when we're tired of waiting, how we somehow find a way to escape and go sit at another mountain, like, which is actually like, if we didn't get what we, you know, we need what we need from God, but then we're not willing to wait. So then we'll go. And today there is actually like, I see a lot more of like, we are a big generation of escapists.
Oh, for sure.
Yeah. So, which is actually like, as soon as we, it's like, because David here is hearing the counsel of others.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, escape, go somewhere else. But you're seeing him actually really planting his foot down here, his roots down, which is why I said, man, we need to grow in strengthening our resolution in such a way that it becomes stronger than the voice of social media, the voice of all these other things. And sometimes when we just want, we really want to escape. And that's actually where, for example, like, somebody said that escape is hard, is recognized by the fruit of boredom, right?
Mm-hmm.
Addiction, destruction, laziness, weakness, fickleness, shallowness, self-pity, and self-despair. Right now, there's more depression than we can... There's a lot of those things. But yet when you're reading David here, he actually then, it's like he's in a depressed state here. Man, like, I'm getting ready to get ambushed and all that stuff. But I'm still going to fight using the truth about God. Of which, that's not like, a lot of people usually kind of try to hyper-spiritualize that. But that's just like, almost like, I think it's just as simple as really, really, really saying, this is it. Instead of actually like thinking maybe there's some spiritual power that's going to zap you and stuff like that. The truth about God remains true for me. And at this moment, this is actually like God. And then really, and there is almost a sense in which, have you ever taken time? You know, our generation today doesn't do a lot of things like fasting. We fast for health, right?
Mm-hmm. Like the intermittent fasting and stuff like that.
But we don't really like... David is going to say, man, I long for God. I'm seeking for God. Mm-hmm. I'm like, in terms of like, we probably pray and then after that, we just fly away like a bird to another mountain.
Yeah.
That's going to give us quick results. That's actually what addiction does.
Mm-hmm.
That's what, like, for example, like all these other things, whether it's shopping and all that, mm-hmm. it'll give us the quick release and the quick new.
Yeah, we need that dopamine hit.
Yeah. Like, as in, like, it will give us. But then the depression comes with, after that, after mm-hmm. the high wears off, all of a sudden, I need more. But
yeah.
But what does it really look like to seek refuge in God? And is your refuge being threatened? Yes, obviously. Like if you're underneath a shelter and it's raining hard and you're hearing the drops or the hail or whatever it is hitting you, there's a time when you're like, is this structure going to hold? But then, you know, some people are tempted to like, okay, let me run out of here. Let me go somewhere else. Or just stay. And I think things like some of these habits I was talking about, like fasting and prayer and fellowship, and like, I don't care, man, like even if it's 1 a.m. at night, calling somebody else and saying, hey, I really need you to talk to me. What would Jesus say to me right now? You know mm-hmm. what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
Instead of actually just like, okay, I give up. I'm going to run to another mountain and then be disappointed there. You know?
So, yeah. Well, and that actually is really a really nice segue into that. The question that we got from the sermon.
Yeah.
So like, if you guys have any questions at the end of a sermon, on the Planning Center app, you feel free to just, or the Church Center app, not the Planning Center app. Feel free to just send us a question. And we will possibly pick it out as our question of the week. But the one that we got this week had to do with double dipping. You brought that up and you were like, you know, we can't double dip whenever we are under God's refuge.
Yeah.
So when does it become a double dipping scenario? I'm not saying that that's what we should be doing, but when do we see the time that we are potentially going to double dip, and how can we like safeguard against that? And what's that sort of tipping point that it has when it becomes from God being our sole refuge to a sort of double dipping situation?
So it was funny because like I was walking and praying in the morning, like before. Mm-hmm. Like, I think I did like almost 4 miles that morning on Sunday morning.
Good gracious.
Like I was just kind of like just praying for church in the morning. Yeah. And then I just got to that point and I was just like, I'd written down like, you can't double dip on trust. But then I just kind of like was like, that doesn't sound right. Like, that doesn't sound right. Because, mm-hmm. like, for me, double dipping is like, okay, put a carrot in the ranch.
Yeah, that's what I thought of too.
You know what I mean?
But I didn't think of ranch,
and
but
then,
yeah.
like, and then put it back or something like that.
Yeah.
But then when I went and I was just like, that's just not right. That is not right. So, because I say that, I found myself just going back into like a... I went and looked at the dictionary, like, mm-hmm. and it was just like, okay, Merriam-Webster, yeah. what do you say? What is double dipping? And it say this, to obtain money from two sources at the same time or by two separate accounting methods,
mm-hmm.
which is actually like, so I was calling people to this explicit and exclusive trust.
Yeah.
That like, and then so, and I think the question really had to do with the fact that like, man, well, you know, if work can potentially be an idol as well, a form mm-hmm. of trust, how do we do resistance there? And I think that can be, that is a long answer. It can have a long answer. But I would actually like, as I was thinking about that, I thought about like one of my favorite rap artists, of which like if you hate rap, you probably... you will find this kind of surprising. Beautiful Eulogy kind of just has a song called Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And this, like, let me read you this. Whatever it is that gives that feeling that we cannot live without, the joys we try to get that only God can give, we highly doubt. You know, what allures and arouses the heart, we can't figure out. But it's the quickest way to account of what we prize and what we're most proud of. And these gods make promises, but always lie to us. And he kind of just talks about, like, the fact that, like, you know, it's our desires that always, like, you know, sometimes we trust our desires and, you know, and they push us to these things that promise that they are messiahs, you know, mm-hmm. but then they obviously disappoint us. I think whenever now something becomes a refuge, for example, work, you know, or maybe it's someone.
Mm-hmm.
I remember talking to someone and saying, okay, so, or maybe it's actually bitterness, or like it might be just, examine your mind, your thoughts and your emotions and your fears. What are they around? Like, mm-hmm. what do you spend 80% of your time thinking about? Like, is there something that eventually just becomes an obsession for you? That actually, like, as, and so there's sometimes when, there's obviously sometimes when we're so consumed with, like, I've got to feed my family, and then you find yourself actually thinking about that 80% of the time. Maybe at that time, I would say that's actually now when you're trying out to double dip.
Yeah.
Like, in terms of, like, okay, is there a place where you can go and work, and then obviously, like, go and rest? And believe that God is going to do work on your behalf while you're resting.
Mm-hmm.
Or do you work all around the clock because you feel like everything depends on you? All of a sudden, you can be confessing God is King,
mm-hmm.
but you're now double dipping there.
Yeah.
Like, you're trying to draw from two accounts. So God doesn't say, he obviously says, listen, you need to work hard. But there's something about, like, the book, The Common Rule, we read that together.
Yeah.
There, he talks about the theology of work.
Mm-hmm.
The theology of work, and that, like, in working, we get to experience the satisfaction that comes with productivity when we've done something, and then we say, this is good, and we see how we are like God
mm-hmm.
in that way. But then work also has a way of showing us that we're not like God, because we get tired. He doesn't. He keeps working. We, you mm-hmm. know what I mean?
Yeah.
If I try to keep on working, then I am actually claiming that I'm what?
Yeah, that you're God.
Yeah, there we go. So yeah, that's now double dipping, because I'm feeling like if I stop, then all of a sudden everything's going to fall apart.
Yeah, well, I mean, it kind of plays on the whole 7 days of creation, too. Yeah. Like, if God is able to rest on the seventh day,
mm-hmm.
then
mm-hmm.
we should be able to trust and rest as well.
Yeah. That's actually, like, so it's even in issues like that.
Yeah.
Like where you can be honest with yourself, if you really can be honest with yourself, if it's like, okay, I trust in God, but I really need to do this. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? I really need to do this. God has called us to obey, he's ordained work. He's ordained all those things.
Mm-hmm.
But when we find ourselves putting our full weight on these things, all of a sudden it's like, are we trying to replace God
here? Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, so it's just almost like a substitute of God in whatever it is, then all of a sudden now you're double dipping.
Yeah. Well, that's a good question to just kind of go from here and into the rest of the week. Like, what is, like, you know, what's replacing God?
Yeah.
So
it could be a relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. It could be a relationship. Yeah. It could be your phone.
Yeah.
It could be
work. Oh, straight up.
Yeah. or an iPad, or I love YouTube, so it could be YouTube.
Yeah.
But so, it could be anything, really. But yeah, no, that's a really good thing to just kind of leave it hanging on.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then, you know, take it into next Sunday and just kind of get us to that point of where we're constantly thinking about God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So yeah.
Yeah, I think Psalm 11, we could talk about a million other things, but mm-hmm. I think at the end of the day, it's like, what is it that ends up preoccupying your heart?
Yeah.
Like, yeah. The question is that, like, does that not have potential to be a God in your life?
Mm-hmm.
And then so make sure that you're always resisting, which is actually now why we need a constant routine of Sunday,
yeah.
which is actually, like, yeah. getting to know, confessing, letting go, and then that's good. I think that's a good question.
Yeah. So thank you so much for tuning in. If you have any questions from the sermon or anything like that, remember to get on the Church Center app and send those in. If not, we'll see you next week. Thank you guys.
Thank you so much.